His Word. And what a privilege it is to feast on the bread of God's Word. Amen. So this morning, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. And we're continuing where we left off last week. Remember, Jesus is sending His disciples out to the lost sheep of Israel. And He told them how that they should go out without taking any money with them or even an extra coat or anything like that, but just to go, and the Lord would provide their need. There would be those who would open their doors to them. We're going to be talking about those today. Because last week we were talking about how that the Lord had warned them that there would be those that would reject the message. And as a result of that, there would be a temptation within their hearts to also deny Him. And, you know, Satan knows how to hinder the Word of God from going out by putting fear within our hearts. This is one of the things that Apostle Paul, instructing young Timothy, tried to encourage him and encourage his heart and tell him, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. And he says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony or nor of me, but speak it boldly. And I would say the same thing to you here this morning, that we need to proclaim the Word of God with boldness and not be ashamed or shrink back in any way, shape, or form. Because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And though the enemy may try coming down on you on all fours and may open his mouth and spew a flood against you, the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, what's going to happen? The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Amen? And I believe that. I accept that by faith right now. How about you? Amen. So that's the way we need to approach this today as we look at this. Because it's such a wonderful promise for us in this, these verses of Scriptures too. Let's look at verse 40 and 42. As he says these words to him, he says, He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water, a cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Heavenly Father, as we share your word this morning, we ask that your anointing would be upon your vessel here this morning to share it. We are weak, but you are strong. And we know that you are able to touch our tongues, Lord, with the coal from off the altar, Lord, that we may speak only those things that come from you and the things that are pure and undefiled. And we ask that you would do that now, Lord, and that you would keep all flesh and all human thought or supposition out of this, but only that your word would come forth in spirit and truth and in power, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray this, and for his sake, amen. Beautiful verses of Scripture here. And I wonder sometimes if we don't, when we read these verses of Scripture, because there are hard sayings here, like he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, that we tend to just skim over these verses of Scripture, and we don't take the time to meditate on them or think about them. But the truth is, the whole crux of everything is that God will honor God's people who honor the people of the Lord. Even if it's merely just giving this cold cup of water in his name. And he's promised that they will be blessed and they will be profited right now. But as we read Scripture and prove Scripture with Scripture, we're going to see that not only right now, but hopefully for eternity. Amen? Because, you see, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by our faith in what Jesus did for us. So somebody treats you good, that's wonderful. God will reward them for me maybe in this life. But listen, the only way that you're going to be rewarded with eternal things is if you receive Christ. Because no man comes to the Father but by Him. If we could be saved by our good works, then there's no need for Jesus to have died. But I really believe that what this is talking about is that they were going to go to places who would open their doors and they would receive the Word. And so it would be those who were believers who would bless them and just bestow all kinds of material things and the things that they need to be able to carry out this commission that the Lord had given them. You know, their food and a place to sleep, a warm place to sleep, If they needed clothing or something like that, that would be provided for them too. And the promise is that God says that they would receive reward for doing that. Now, we shared a verse of Scripture with you last week in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10. And again, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, this is a wonderful verse to highlight or underline or just even just make a note of. But pay very close attention here to what it says. It says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward" who? "His saints. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, this can carry, I believe, several different meanings. But specifically, the Bible tells us that the message of the gospel is to the Jew first, and then also the Gentile. In this particular instance, as he's sending them out to the lost sheep of Israel, I believe that it's speaking of the fact of how you treat God's people, the Jewish people. And there's wonderful Old Testament typology. And you know me, I love to see these types and shadows in the Scripture because I believe they build your faith. We have been studying the book of Jeremiah in our Thursday night Bible studies, and we've come to Jeremiah 38. And this is a wonderful type here, I believe. You know the story in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, God had told him, "You go and you tell the people of Judah that I'm going to send the Babylonians against them. And the only way that they're going to survive it is if they surrender to King Nebuchadnezzar." Well, this made no sense to the people of Judah at all. Surrender to your enemy? Keep in mind, Nebuchadnezzar, at least before, maybe, I believe he was converted. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll see what I mean. He was a pretty rough boy. And we know how he treated King Zedekiah because he disobeyed, put out King Zedekiah's eyes and killed his sons before him. And so they were thinking, if we surrender, they'll kill us immediately. But God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar for this purpose, to be able to bring his people out of Judah into Babylon. Because it was in Babylon that they would have their fill of idols, and they would no longer worship idols. And then he would bring them back in the land after 70 years, as he prophesied. And so here's Jeremiah. He's sharing this message, and these guys are saying, "Are you nuts? There's no way I'm going to surrender to the king or of Babylon or his army or anything. They'll put us away right away." And so they hated Jeremiah. They despised him. And the Bible tells us here that some of the officers of the king came and laid hold of Jeremiah. And they took him and they threw him down an old well, a cistern. How many of you know what a cistern is? Okay. For those who don't know what a cistern is it is a well, but there is no running spring into it. You got to put water in it to be able to get water out. Usually it was rainwater or something like that. Well, this was an old cistern, and it was still had water in it, but it was apparently drying up, and so all there was at the very bottom of it was very thick, miry clay. We don't know how deep it was. It could have been waist deep. It could have been chest deep. It could have been maybe close to being over his head. We don't know that. But whatever the circumstances, they threw Jeremiah down into this pit, and he sunk in that clay. Let's read Jeremiah 38, verse 6 through 13. It says, "And so they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, 'My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. And there is no bread, for there is no bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech to the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. And so Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes under the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits and under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. And they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, well, what is the typology here? I don't see it. Am I right? Well, I really believe that Jeremiah is a type of the Jewish people, seemingly sunk in a deep hole with no way out. We all know the history of the Jewish people, how that they were scattered in 70 AD, many were killed, and literally they were not brought back to be a nation until 1948, of course. And since that time, they have been suffering at the hands of their enemy with constant attacks, constant world opinion against them, and it just seems like they are in a mire, they're in a deep, dark hole. And, you know, like Jeremiah in that hole, we don't know how deep he sunk in that mire, but every time he may have tried to climb out, he would just slip right back down. And that seems to be how it's been with the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. You see, because they have always trusted in the other people, other armies, or their own devices, and not trusted in the Lord. You see, and things looked hopeless, just as it looks hopeless sometimes today with things going on. But through an act of mercy, Jeremiah was delivered out of the pit. And I believe that the people of Israel, through an act of mercy, will be delivered out of the pit of unbelief that they're in right now too. Ebed-Melech, I believe, is a type of the Christian believer. He's an Ethiopian, meaning he's a Gentile. And a lot can be learned by understanding what his name actually means. His name means servant of the king. Folks, that's the church. That's what you and I are supposed to be. We are to be a servant of the king. And as Jeremiah is a type of the Jewish people stuck in this miry clay with no way out, Ebed let down ropes, a lifeline to him. And I believe as Christians, we are to also let down a lifeline. Our lifeline is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it's interesting that he must have been stuck pretty good, because they took 30 men and they took quite probably all of them to pull him out of there. And I think that there's special significance behind that even, because a lot of times we think, well, I can't do anything. Who am I? How can I help? You know, listen, maybe you can't do a whole lot, but if you get a whole lot of people to help, we can do exploits. Amen. And I think that's one of the problems with the church today, is that we are all too easily say, I'm not qualified. I can't do it. Listen, you don't have to cut it alone. We are a body. And when I exercise, I don't know how it is, that sometimes whenever you exercise, how that you might be working your arms, but you'll find the next day, why is it my stomach muscles are hurting? Huh? It's the same way with the body of Christ. We are all attached to one another and we all have a purpose. You see? And so they pulled him out of there. But they told him, well, put these old rotten rags under your arms so that you won't be bruised or burned. I always think about that for a moment. As I was thinking about, it seems like the Jewish people who become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a tendency, they want to hold on to the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul encountered this whenever he went to Jerusalem to be able to tell them what great things God was doing in the midst of the Gentiles. And of course, the believing Jews are saying, oh, they got to keep the law of Moses, right?
Look at Acts 15, verses 4 through 11. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." You see, they were believers who claimed to keep the commandments. But Peter said, "You fail miserably at this." Romans 3 verse 20 says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so all their efforts, all their works were literally, they were on the foundation, but they're building with something that was not going to profit them, you know, as far as their salvation. It would profit them as far as leading a better life, but their salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ. Therefore, our works are what? Isaiah 64, verse 6. "But we are all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. And all we fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So we see the typology there, that there's a reason why he's to put the filthy rags under your arms, you know, because a lot of times the Jewish people would be offended by the fact that you just extend the lifeline of Jesus apart from the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul was very careful not to do anything that would offend them. And he would even go and he would try to do all the rituals and things like that so that they would not be offended, would not be burnt or rubbed the wrong way, you might say. So I see that there's a kind of an interesting typology here. We find in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, for example, it's prophesied that the Antichrist is going to pursue after the people in Jerusalem. And he is going to send an army out after them, but God's going to protect them in the wilderness, but he's not going to prevail there. And in Revelation 12 and 17, it tells us then he turns to go make war with the rest of her offspring. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who," what? Listen, "keep the commandments of God." In other words, they try to keep the commandments of God. The Bible says nobody can keep them, right? We all fall short. But the law's good if one keeps it lawfully, Scripture says. But this says they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this is speaking exclusively of the Jewish people who keep the commandments of God, who are scattered around the world at this time. Now, if you read in the book of Matthew chapter 25, you find that there is going to come a time when the Lord returns and when he puts down the Antichrist and his armies, that there is what is commonly called as the judgment of the nations. In the judgment of the nation, the Lord is going to judge those who are left upon this earth, those tribulational saints even, and those who have blessed Israel, and those who have cursed Israel. And he will divide the goats from the sheep, so to speak. And let's go ahead and read verse 31 through 46. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. When I was hungry, you gave me food.'" Now keep in mind what our original verse of Scripture was. "When I was hungry, you gave me food. And I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have not done it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Ebed-Melech is a beautiful type of the Christian believer, and I believe it speaks of this particular time. And I want you to see and look what happens as a result of him in this act of mercy and reaching out and helping one of the little ones, one of the people of God. In Jeremiah 39, verse 15 through 18, it says, this is after Jeremiah has been delivered from the prison, but he's still in the prison court, but he's not down in the dungeon or the cistern. It says, meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon the city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. Listen, this is coming against Jerusalem, and I believe that this scenario is going to be repeated. Okay? But notice what it says. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you. Why? Because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Amen? Y'all see that? I hope you can see that, because it's a beautiful principle here. Now, this is to the Jew first, but it also, I believe, really speaks of any believer. It's important to know that when you do something for someone else, they might forget about it. But listen, when you do something in the name of the Lord for one of God's people, he promises that he's not going to forget and that you will be rewarded. Like I said, rewarded now in this life, but also, I believe, hopefully in heaven. Jesus is sending his disciples out with this understanding that there will be those who will reject them, but there will be those who will receive them and welcome them. Consider the fact that if you are a Christian, you are sent out too. Because remember, after he sent them out to the lost sheep of Israel, after that message was preached, after he was crucified and resurrected, he said to them, go ye now into all the world and make disciples of men. This is a message for the church for all time. You see, you and I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are subjects of the King. Amen? We are more than just subjects, though. We are actually children of the King. And as children of the King, he has given us the mandate and the authority to go out and to preach the message of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, we're told that he sent us out to be ambassadors. So when people receive you, when you share the truth and the beauty of the message of the gospel, in God's eyes, they receive him because we represent the King. Amen? You all know 1 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, and of course, the division there, the chapter numbers, and put in there by the King James writers. It's a continuous thought into 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He wasn't just talking about us, the disciples. He's talking about us, the church. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the message we should be preaching. This is the message we should be reaching out to others. Amen? John chapter 13, verse 20 says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives, listen, whosoever or whomever I send, receives me. It doesn't say just the disciples. It says, whoever or whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. Now, like I said, there's a couple of ways that you can look at this. We are either like this Ebed-Melech, we're reaching out, trying to pull someone out of that pit, or we're like Jeremiah the prophet. We're one who is his representative, who find ourselves being treated wrongfully, and someone comes along and helps us out and treats us with kindness. You see, God will not forget the kindness shown to his people. And the Lord will remember to reward his people for the kindness that they've shown to other saints, whether they be from the lot of the Jewish brethren, to the bride, to the tribulational saints. And because we are called to pull people out of the miry pits, folks, we need to pray, God, God, show me who you want me to help. Maybe somebody who's backslidden, who's found themselves in a place where, you know, some of the most miserable people in the world are backslidden people. They're like a man without a country. They're not happy in the world, and they're not happy in the church. Unbelieving, backslidden, doesn't matter. We're given this instruction in Galatians 6 and 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, are you spiritual this morning, folks? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, keeping that in mind, dropping down a few verses to verse 9 and 10, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. But listen to what it says now. Therefore, you got to see what the therefore is there for. As we have opportunity, let us do good to who? All. Especially those who are of the household of faith. Amen. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. You're going to save somebody from death, but it will also cover a multitude of your sins. Do you see? Because you've done something for God. His people. So do you know somebody who's backslidden? Somebody who has walked away and just feel like they're in a miry. See, that's what happened to Israel. They backslid. They're in a miry pit, and they just don't seem to know how to get out of it. I thank God for the Ebed-Melechs in my life who have pulled me out. Amen. The times that people come and reminded me of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to to lay hold of him. Amen. And I think it's appropriate for us as the servants of the King to pray, God, show us who we can help. Who is it we can reach out to? Who can we extend your love to? And I believe that God will show us because he cares for his people. We should always remember Jude's admonition too. Jude 22 and verse 23 says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, out of the pit, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You don't have to like the sin, but you got to love the sinner. Amen? Reach out with the love of Jesus. Now, I'm about ready to close here, but I just want to share this thought with you. These verses that we've read, they really are truly amazing verses because in these verses, I believe they define for us what the role of the church is for all time. We're to be servants, right? We're not called merely to be a spectator or a commentator on the church world and how it's working. We're to be participants. We're to be active in it. Christ has given us the role to be willing to receive, to be willing to welcome, to be able to help the needy. Truth is, our hospitality to others, it really reflects upon God who has brought us up out of that bondage and up out of that pit. And he's given us a wonderful, beautiful heritage of faith and most of all, salvation. And so really, to receive somebody, to help a stranger, I believe really is to show gratitude toward God. Don't you think? Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 through 22 describes the children of Israel, what God expected of them as the people of God. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and nor takes a bribe. He administers justice to the fatherless and to the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Listen, therefore, like I said, you got to see what the therefore is for. Therefore, love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done to you these great thing and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Speaking of blessings that followed. And here's what God says that we must do. We must do this to be set apart from other peoples, if we're to be people of God. Execute justice to the orphan and the widow. Read the book of James, what it says, that's what we're to be doing. And providing food and clothing. And to love the stranger. You know, I'm kind of disturbed about a lot of things that I see going on today in some of the decision making. Folks, I believe that illegal aliens should come here legally. I believe that. I think that's the right thing to do. However, that being said, I'm really disturbed about some of the heartless ways that people actually look at people who are here illegally. The truth is, some of them are trying to escape oppressive countries, and they simply want to come here to work. You know, and we should not withhold our compassion to people. I don't think that's what Jesus would do. Yes, I think they need to come here legally, but at the same time, we've got to remember compassion. Amen? Because that's what we're told here. In fact, the very definition of what the wicked is in the Old Testament is Psalms 94, verse 2 through 7. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things at all the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. You see, these wicked are described as being very arrogant. And I have to admit that it is very easy for people to get caught up in that, and I myself have, and I, and God forgive me. But we need to remember that we also were strangers from the covenants of God, and God allowed us to come in. Amen? So they crush the Lord's people, and they afflict God's heritage. Oh, I have so much more I could share with you, but I'm going to have to wind this up. When Jesus talks about giving a cup of cold water, even that speaks volumes. This really speaks of radical hospitality. Cold water was not easy to come by in the Middle East during the time the Lord walked upon the earth. And you didn't have any cold water, no hot and cold running water in the house. Literally, you had to go down to the village well and pull it out. And it had to be early in the morning so it would be cold. Usually that water that was in the house would be tepid at best. And Jesus here clearly says, cold water, cold water. You know, somebody who was a host or hostess might run to the well for somebody who's like a rabbi or a priest or somebody who's in authority, somebody who is a somebody. But to a little one? Now keep in mind, the term little one doesn't mean little child. It really speaks of the least of these, the forgotten, the widow, the orphan, the harassed immigrant. Folks, this message, it was pertinent for that time, but it's just as pertinent for the day that we're living into. And so many churches have forgotten the role that Jesus said that he was all about. Luke 4, verse 18 through 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Let me ask you a question. I wonder if the poor, do they call our church a place where they can receive good news? And the fact is, are we participants of a church that is a righteous church or a self-righteous church? There is a difference. Does this church seek out and welcome in the least of these? Or do we just simply gather together to satisfy our own emotional needs? Are we willing to reach out a hand? A lot of times we find ourselves constantly moaning about the state of the world, and we'll wag our tongues and gossip and what have you. And in fact, what we ought to be doing is stretching forth our hands, extending that rope. Amen? This church should be bursting and busting at the sides because we've invited people in. Jesus gave that mandate to them, to us. He said, go out into the streets and the byways and compel them to come in. Doesn't matter who they are, whoever you find. And so, folks, I think that we need to pray that God would help us to be the church that reaches out, that we'd be a church that would have a mind and a heart of compassion, but also a purpose, and above all, radical hospitality. Amen? Because I believe that's what this message is about, that he was giving to his disciples. Let's bow our heads.